Look, the Lamb of God. Does that sound familiar? It should be. Bit of a deja vu because we spoke about it just a couple of weeks ago, but with a little bit more information at that point. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The very first thing that John says at the start of Jesus' ministry is look, and he points to Jesus and describes who he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He points to Jesus and he describes who he is and why he came. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at what is the heart of what it means to be a witness, an ambassador for God, a follower of Jesus, someone who has that priestly role of pointing to Jesus. Well, that was the previous section of John's Gospel, verses 28 to 34. And now, here again, as if to make the point of just how fundamental this role and purpose is in the life of anyone who is a witness for Christ. The very next day, we have the same phrase, the same purpose revealed. Let me read to you the two verses as it occurs. Verse 29, this is last 2 weeks ago. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now, today's passage, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The very next day, the next day, every day is the day in which we point to Jesus, because that's the calling we have, that priestly calling. We point to who he is and his purpose in coming. It's our calling. It's our life of witness. And the reason I'm going back and repeating this is that we have started our year with a goal recognizing a desire to be more, to be greater, to be better, to be have more impact in our life for God in 2026. So that when we get to this time next year, we'll not be looking back and seeing another year of same old, same old, same old stress, same old depression, same old tough time. Instead, we'll be looking back and seeing the impact as we've gone deeper with God. Now, that's not just me, the minister, sharing it. It's certainly not the minister with the big stick saying, "No, come on, you need to do this," and beating people. That's not the way God operates. No, what I'm doing is echoing what Jesus longs for you. It was his longing for his people. John chapter 10, verse 10. "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." That is what he longs for you to know in 2026. Life to the full, in all of its fullness. A life of peace, of joy, of contentment, of understanding, of trust, of faith, of not full of anxiety and stress whenever anything comes up. When Jesus says things like that, he always gives it in a context. And that verse, John 10:10, that's the bit that we often quote. "I came that you may have life and have it to the full." But do you know what comes in the same verse immediately before it? Let me tell you, because this is what Satan wants to for you by contrast. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Satan, who the Bible talks about, coming in this world, prowling like a hungry lion. He has one objective for the people of God: to waste the time of the saints. He delights in it. He doesn't want you to know God's peace every day. He doesn't want you to be about God's work every day. He doesn't want you to be full of joy that radiates so much that other people are asking you questions. Why do you feel about that? Tell me about this, Jesus. He doesn't want that. He wants you to look with your eyes at all the things of the world, of your circumstances, and get lost and buried in them and worried by them and stressed by them and taken out and overwhelmed by them. Jesus wants the fullness. And this year, at the start of this year, I believe he's given us the tools to address it. Do you remember the first couple of weeks that we looked at? Let me remind you. First week, the inspiration of the Magi, whose mission it was to seek and then to worship Jesus. They were the first non-Jewish people to seek and to worship Jesus. They were the forerunners of you and me. Their objective: where is Jesus? Let me spend time in his presence worshiping him. So that when we have all those challenges of life, the stress of family, the burdens that people try to throw at us, instead we're equipped to deal with it because we've done what God asks us to do: seek first the kingdom of God, which we find first and foremost in the presence of Jesus, and all these things shall be added unto you. He doesn't say the other things in the family and the stresses don't matter, but we solve them by finding Jesus' presence. That was week one. And then week two, knowing our purpose that just flows out of an encounter with Jesus. It just flows out of it. Look, the Lamb of God, that priestly role pointing to Jesus. Well, here we are. We are in February, 1 month already gone. How are you getting on with the toolkit that God, I believe, has handed us as a church congregation specifically this year? How are you getting on seeking and worshipping Jesus and, as a consequence, being able to point to him? Well, today we're going to look at the moment the very first disciples chose to follow Jesus. For all of us, that's what God gives us: a choice. The toolkit is there for you to pick up. You don't need to. He'll never force himself on us. It's a choice. So this morning we're going to look at the first disciples, the first time they chose to follow. The first thing I want to point out to this is, who are these disciples? Did you notice? They're John's disciples. They're John's own disciples. Now, John is such an important figure. He came with such an important role, so important that the Old Testament prophesied he would come. The Gospel of John highlights who John is and his role, and then he's honored later in the letters of the New Testament. His role is really important, but he never takes himself as being the important party in this. He never builds his own empire. So when it comes to his disciples, he's not trying to cling on to them and build his little empire. He's pointing them. Look, the Lamb of God, he points them to Jesus. It's been a little bit of a talk recently about us encouraging others to join us in the church, and that's a great thing. Something that I felt God speaking to me about in this, as I've been reflecting and praying into this a lot over the last 2 or 3 days, is this. Let's be really clear about any messages or any invitations we give. Don't come and join us. Don't come and see what we're doing. Please do not invite someone to come and listen to me. This is not about me. It is always about Jesus. By all means, say, in this church, this is a place where we meet and encounter Jesus. Say that by all means. Say what Jesus has done for you, but don't talk about us. That's the first thing that jumped out at me in this passage. He's happy for his disciples to go straight to Jesus. So let's have a look at what their response was when the two disciples heard him say this. They follow Jesus. Do you know when people come and see us and see things that we do in life, even the good things? They might be interested, might be intrigued, but it won't be long before our humanity gets in the way and stops them. When they see Jesus, the first thing these disciples want to do is follow him. That's what happens when someone meets the dynamic, perfect Son of God. They follow him. But the passage goes on. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, wait for this. He asked them, what do you want? What? What do you want? Imagine someone coming to us, joining us for the first time. Imagine we're all sitting here and we're having a lovely meal together. Welcome, come on in. Please sit down. Oh, it's great to see you. We might ask some questions about them. We'd be so keen, wouldn't we? Oh, it's great to see you. It's lovely to have you with us. You've got lovely glasses. I love your hair, by the way. So keen not for them for not to disappear. Jesus doesn't do that. He's so honest, he gets to the point. What do you want? Another passage looked at it and wrote it in these words. What are you looking for? That's another translation of the same passage. What are you looking for in me, in life? This year, this week, right now, in this service, as we are in the presence of God, Jesus is asking you the same question of him. What are you looking for? What do you want out of him this year, in your life right now? What do you want in your Christian walk? I think that's why he's prompted us with this beginning that we've had in January and this Sunday. Providing us with a toolkit, he's saying, do you want this? He's asking you. Again and again, we see that Jesus, and we're going to see it over the coming weeks, asks the question, what do you want? Do you want to be healed? Do you want your sight? What do you want of me? He asks people. He doesn't force himself on us. He's gentle. He gives us that choice. I spoke about a few minutes ago. If you want to be a Christian who just comes and finds a few friends, but steps back, I don't really want to be involved. I don't want to get involved. I'm not doing the prayer bit. I just want to hang around. I want to have a few friends, feel like I'm doing my God bit, and then go away. He'll give you that. He won't love you any less. He will pour out his love on you. But he does want so much more. But he won't force it on you. But he asks you, do you know what you want here? So many Christians are looking for something in a church that will give them what they want. I want my friends. I want the right music. I want the club that meets me. Jesus asks us always the question, what do you really want? And just listen to the response of these disciples as we perhaps think about what our response to him is going to be this year. These two disciples, they start with Rabbi. They recognize him for who he is. Rabbi means teacher. They recognize who he is. It's as though they're saying to him, be my teacher. I acknowledge you as the teacher. When we become before Jesus, do we just come and learn some stuff about him, or do we say, Lord Jesus, come. I want you to be Lord in my life. That's the invitation. That's the fullness of life that he wants to give to us. And that's what these disciples seem to recognize. He's the rabbi. And so then they ask their own question and ask him, where are you staying? It's a kind of, well, tell us something about you. Where do we go from here? Okay, I've come to you. Maybe I'm going to be following you as the Messiah. What's next? What's coming next? Where do you want us to go? Where are you staying? That's the question. That's the heart's inquiry. It's a good question to ask. God loves it when we ask questions. When we let Jesus be the good shepherd in our lives, he has no problem with saying, Lord, where are you taking us? He loves that kind of question. But if our question is, Lord, when are you going to do this? When are you going to do? That's our agenda. What do you want? Jesus is asking you, what do you want of him this year? Do you want him to resolve your loneliness? Do you want him to bring you friends? Do you want him to make you feel better? Do you want him to give you a job where you feel significant? Or do you want him? Where, Lord, do you want to lead us? What do you want? Is it about him or is it about you? And he loves it when we inquire of him. And so Jesus answers them, come and you'll see. And that's the question that he's been invited. That's the response he's giving to us at the start of this year. Come and see where we're going to go. See this richer, deeper life with me that he wants to lead you into. And so we read, they went and saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him. This is what it is to seek and worship Jesus, to go looking for him, for his agenda, and worship him, to spend time in his presence. Do you know he already knows your deepest desire, he knows what your longing is. Doesn't matter what it is, your issue. Maybe you've got insecurity, maybe you're still carrying the burdens of things that have gone on in your life. Whatever it is, if you're wanting him to resolve the crisis in your family or the hurts that you see around you, maybe you're longing for to do more in whatever it is, we find the answer to it in the same place. And that is, as we're going to see again and again over these weeks, in the presence of Jesus. Come and you will see. The answer's there for you, same time, same place. Every time. So let's have a little look at who these disciples were and the significance. One of those two disciples was Andrew. And I love Andrew's first response. His first response is to go and get his brother, to find Simon and go to him and say, we've found the Messiah that we've been looking for. And I ask myself the question, who's the person that I know who is longing for something in life, who's seeking an answer, maybe seeking acceptance, love, forgiveness, significance, purpose? Who's that individual? Who's looking for answers? Do you remember? That's exactly what the woman at the well did. When she'd met Jesus, and had this incredible encounter, the first thing she did, she was the first evangelist in the New Testament, and she goes off and tells everybody, come and see a man who told me everything I ever knew, everything I ever did. That's what Andrew does in going and seeking out Simon. When was the last time I did that? I wonder whether that might say something about the extent and the depth of the encounters that I have with Jesus. That's what he wants to help us with this year, It begins with seeking and worshipping Jesus, time in his presence. And out of it comes the ability to go and share that incredible encounter with him. But then look at the impact that this can have. Oh, you probably dread talking to someone. Hello, stranger. I don't really know you. I'm really nervous. I don't really know much about Jesus because I'm a bit nervous. I'm just doing this because I think I really ought to do it. I want to tell you about Jesus. You need to go to church. He'll forgive you. And we're panting and we're out of breath and we're fearful. Look at what happens when someone actually has a real encounter with Jesus, when someone comes full of the enthusiasm. This is what Andrew does. This is not about Andrew. This is the response on the person he goes to, Simon. Just for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of Simon, who's probably a bit skeptical. Maybe he's curious. Has he really found the Messiah, the one we've been looking for, really? What does he do? But he's full. He can't help but see the captive enthusiasm, this fire raging in his brother. Come, you've got to see him. Is that us? That's the bit that Jesus wants to share. The fire in us about who he is. Look at the impact on Simon. Look at how he responded when Jesus said to him, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Whoa, can you imagine somebody saying such depths about you? Jesus speaks a new name over him. He's going to become Peter, which means rock. He's going to build his church on this foundation. Peter's not just a new name, it's a complete renovation of his personality, of who he is, of his life. Simon's identity and his destiny is about to be changed. That's what it means for the person that we point to Jesus. You're fearful. What are they going to say? Will they be offended? When we say what Jesus invites us to just share the passion of God, of Jesus, that we have within us, when we just share that, the response in a person can be the complete turnaround of their life. They encounter one who knows all about them, all that they've been through, who they are and their past. And even more important, they know who they're going to be, what they are capable of. When someone comes and meets with Jesus, they get a whole new identity. He doesn't just know them by name, he gives them a new name. Isaiah 62, verse 2, we read this: "You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." The mouth of the Lord. Remember, God in the very beginning of Genesis spoke into being, he spoke creation. Let there be light. He speaks out of the mouth of the Lord, a new creation. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? You are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The new identity of Peter is that he's a rock. That's what God is going to build on in him, and he does that in every one of us. That's what you're offering when you speak to someone else about your passion for Jesus. Is it really that much to be feared? And when God changes a name, it indicates that something has happened or will happen to the person. It is a new relationship that has just started. A new character has dawned. Actually, doesn't it just echo what happens when people get married? Isn't that the tradition that was, certainly, in traditionally when a couple get married, it might be the wife who takes on the new name of her spouse. And there's a recognition of a new beginning. Today, often men will take on the husband, will take on the new name of his spouse, of his wife's surname. But what you're saying before God and before the whole world is something new is happening here. And that's the case before God and everybody else. But when God does this, oh, so much more is happening. It's not just a new beginning because the name has a purpose. If I were to ask you, what is the longest place name in the United Kingdom? What would you say? Well, I'll tell you, it comes from Wales, the longest place name in the UK. Do you know that name? There are so many names. I used to live in, I was brought up in Warrington, which is right next to North Wales. There's so many beautiful names in Wales. Aberystwyth, Penmynmar, Dwygyfylchi, Llanfairpwll. It's beautiful long names, but the longest of them all comes from Anglesey. I'll put it on the screen for you to see. Just look at this. This is the name. I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it. Just look at the length of that name. Most of us shorten it to Llanfair PG because that's about as good as a job we can get. What an amazing name. But the incredible thing is the name has meaning. The name is shown not just on the right side of the railway station, but what is now the entrance, which is like a gift shop. I'll highlight it for you. Just look at this. It means the Church of St. Mary in a hollow of white hazel near to the rapid whirlpool and to St. Cilio Church near the Red Cave. That's what the full name means. That's what Jesus has done for Peter. He's called him the Rock, and his name has meaning, and that is true for every one of us. A new creation given by God. And like Peter, do you notice, like Peter, we tend to look at him and we see a Peter who's quite flawed, don't we? Peter who was impetuous, who made all sorts of promises about Jesus who didn't keep, the Peter who then denied Jesus, the Peter who lopped off the ear of the high priest's assistant. Do you remember? But what Jesus sees is the potential of what is coming. And so he calls him the Rock. And God does that in us. He sees the potential, not just who we are, the fallen person. He sees the potential. He sees that he's in what's there in us. He loves us just for who we are. Absolutely. But he wants so much more of us, which is why he's giving us this year to step deeper into a relationship with him. And he's always working. He will always be working to fine-tune, to refine us, which is why Paul, talking to the church of the Philippians, 1 Philippians 6, said, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So until the Lord comes again, or until we meet him in glory, he's going to keep working at us to achieve that name he's given to us. Do you get that? Isn't that stunning to all of us who seek and worship Jesus? There comes this new name, as well as a new life, as well as a new purpose, as well as a new identity. And of course, a new destiny. Wow. What an incredible thing God has done. And then, just to finish it off, there is that curious verse in Revelation 2, verse 17. I couldn't help but notice in the first two songs and the first introductions, Hazel quoting stones twice. Fascinating. Revelation 2:17 says, "To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna." I'm not going to go into that. That's something else. "I will also give that person a white stone and a new name written on it." We're all stones together. Jesus, the cornerstone, us, the living stone, here, speaking, revelation. No wonder we're confused about what exactly that might be. Nobody knows. The white stone with your name written on it. We don't, nobody knows the precise meaning of this, though perhaps the best understanding is that perhaps it makes reference to the old Roman athletic games where the winner would be given a white stone with their name carved into it. It's a sign that they are a special, have won a victory, have a special place. That stone also acted like a ticket. Entrance to the victor's banquet that was to come. Oh, one day we're all going to sit down in the banqueting hall of God in glory. That's the place of all who accept Christ, a new stone. Do not live at the old person. That person's gone. Celebrate and invite Jesus this year as you seek him and worship him. To show you the new person, that name known only between God and you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have called us by name. You give us a new name. You've given us a new identity and purpose. Thank you, Father God, for the comprehensive renovation, the makeover that you've given us. Thank you. It's not just a new wardrobe, but guess what? We get that as well. The robes of Christ's righteousness wrapped around us. But thank you for everything you give us. We're stunned. Lord, we want to step into that and understand more of what you want to give us. So, next week, in the weeks to come, speak to us. Open our eyes to discover the fullness of this life you want to pour out into us, we pray. And we pray this as people who belong to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for making us yours. Amen.
Amen. Amen.